Revelation 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on earth, on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. The Lord will bless the reading of his words.
Thank you, Young. It's a pity in one sense that we've got the chapter division between chapters 4 and 5. It seems to just upset something of the majestic picture that John was beholding when he beheld the throne and the throne sitter of chapter 4, because it leads straight into chapter 5, and in the right hand of the throne sitter, they lay a book. So we have in chapter 5, I might suggest a twofold division. We have the sealed book, and we have a new song. So the first 9 verses are generally taken up with the sealed book, and the last verses are taken up with the new song. Another interesting feature is this: the chapter opens with tears, but it closes with words of triumph. We have John weeping in the opening of the chapter, but then we have the 24 elders and all creation just rejoicing, or if you will, singing, because of the greatness of the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the chapter as a whole sets before us, generally speaking, the seven sealed book and the new song. So we find then that in these opening verses, John says, "I saw in the hand of him that sat upon the throne a book that was written within and without and sealed with seven seals." Of course, the big question is, what is this book? A book that's sealed, and a book that is altogether filled, full with the no doubt, the program of God. Nothing more could be added. Nothing more was to be added. And so we find that this book took the interest of John as he looked at the throne sitter and saw this book sitting on the right hand of God, who was, of course, the occupant of the throne. Of course, there have been many ideas suggested as to what this book represented. In a sense, I suppose it does represent the title deeds of the earth. Christ writes in relation to the earth which he purchased at the place called Calvary. It also unfolds something of the program of God in relation to the bringing in of the Lord Jesus Christ as his first begotten into the world, that he might be in this world King of Kings and Lord of Lords, at which point all the angels of God will worship him. The nearest I suppose we would get to what this book might mean is found in Jeremiah chapter 32. When Jeremiah was offered to buy a piece of land, and we find that Jeremiah, under the instruction of God, he bought the piece of land, and the deeds were written, and the deeds of that purchase were written, and they were sealed. And then there's another copy of those deeds written, and they were left open. So it does seem that this book represents the deeds of, in this case, the deeds of the whole earth. And they have been sealed. It's interesting when you read in chapter 12 of Daniel, he was told to seal up the book, but we're not told how many seals were linked with that book. But with this book, we have a book sealed and we're seven seals. So I take it then that what John saw was a book that actually unfolded the rights of Christ in relation to the earth and the program of God for the bringing in of the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings. But at that point, a mighty angel was heard to proclaim who was worthy, as he to take the book and to open the seals thereof. And the sad feature was this, as far as John was concerned, there's no one in heaven, nor on earth, nor under the earth, that was found worthy to take this book and to open the seals. When John realized that there's no one worthy to take that book, it simply says he wept. In other words, he wept greatly. He wept much. And we might well ask the question, why was John weeping over this book and no one able to take the book? Well, I suppose on one hand, we could say this. John wept because without the opening of that book and the working of the purposes of God in judgment, man's wickedness would go on forever and ever and ever. And maybe as John thought about that, he wept. He wept much because there seemed to be no end to the wickedness of man. And so we find that it was at that point that one of the elders came to John and said, "Weep not." And so we could say, look, his tears were dried. And the elder said, "Weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed, not only to take the book, but to loose the seals and to open the book." And so immediately, John's attention is focused upon the words of the mighty angel when he said, "Weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Now, in John's mind, that would take him back to Genesis chapter 49. When Jacob, in his blessing, said that the scepter would not depart, no, not from Judah. In other words, kingship in Judah and kingship in Israel belonged to the tribe of Judah. And now says the elder unto John, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed." So first and foremost, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, emphasizes his humanity and the fact that he is the one who would take the scepter of universal government and rule for God in this world. And so we see how that in the first instance, John is directed to the glory of the person of Christ as one who was a man in this world. For the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's also the Root of David. Now, if as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he came after Judah, Then as the root and offspring of David, he came before David. So it does seem to suggest in these verses that the one who is worthy to take this book was one who was really man and really God, one who was human and one who was divine. For as the root of David, it simply means that David must have sprung out of his roots. And so says the mighty angel, "And John, weep not, for the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root David, has prevailed to take the book and to open the book, having loosed the seals thereof." At what point did the lion of the tribe of Judah prevail? I take it then that what gave the Lord Jesus Christ the right to take this book was the fact that he prevailed through his redemptive sacrifice at the place called Calvary. And so we find, as a result of the death of Christ upon the cross, according to Matthew 30, of course, he bought the world. And of course, we read, do we not, into that, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the purchase price for the whole world. And now he's come to take up his possession. And in taking up his possession, he could open the book, having loosed the seals thereof. That's why I link it back to Jeremiah 32. The only man who could actually take the book that had been written, which contained the deeds of the land that Jeremiah had bought, was the owner. And as Jeremiah being the owner of that land, he could then come and he could open that sealed book, for he was the owner of the deeds of the land that he had purchased that time before. But just as there was a sealed copy, there was also an open copy. So his ownership was confirmed by the open copy of the deed that had been signed and sealed when he purchased the land. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the rightful owner of the earth. In fact, of the whole universe, of course. The purchase price for this world was paid at Calvary. And as the one who owns the world, he's the only one worthy to take this book, the title Deeds of the Earth, that which speaks of his rights written in the earth because he purchased it with his own precious blood. And in so doing, would unfold in the later part the great program of God. But now, no longer a program of grace, but it will be a program of judgment. For the throne of chapters 4 and 5 is taken on a new character. Up until the Pentecost, God's throne had been a throne of judgment, as we see again and again in Old Testament scripture. But from Pentecost and right through to the rapture, God's throne has been a throne of grace, and God is acting, even in this day, in grace. That's why we're not given any encouragement to pray for the judgment upon nations that are so godless and God-defying. No, God is acting in grace. And so we find, when we come to chapters 4 and 5, the character of the throne of God will change. No longer will grace reign, but God will then begin to act in direct judgment from heaven upon the ungodliness of men upon the earth. But for the moment, says the mighty angel, he said, "There's one who's been found, who's worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for he has prevailed." And he prevailed through his death at Calvary to take up now that which he purchased by his own death at Calvary, to take up that book and to open it, and so set in motion the great program of God that will ultimately bring in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in chapter 19, when he come forth riding upon a white horse. And so we find then that the chapter concerns, first of all, with a sealed book. And a sealed book in which we can see now what God is going to do. And so from chapter 6 right through to chapter 19, we have the unfolding of the purposes of God revealed in this book, which at this point is sealed. So we find that we could say that chapters 4 and 5 are events that take place in heaven prior to the commencement of Daniel's 70th week, indicating to us that after the rapture of the church, there probably will be a space of time before Daniel's 70th week begins to have its fulfillment. In other words, after the rapture of the church, and before those 7 years of tribulation, there is this period of time. And what we see in chapters 4 and 5 is events that will take place in heaven. And we're not told about events that will take place on earth. That comes into view when we come to chapter 6. But we can just suggest that whilst these events are taking place in heaven, then there is a movement upon the earth. And things are moving in a direction to bring all things into place in preparation for the commencement of those years of tribulation, which we refer to as Daniel's 70th week. And so we have the seven sealed book. At this point, of course, the book is still sealed. But we do find the one who's worthy to take the book is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he is described, not only as the lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David, but he has seven horns, indicating to us the perfection and completeness of power that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, as a risen man, now glorified at God's right hand. For horns are a symbol of power. And it wouldn't be beyond truth, would it, to say that they represent the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is possessed of divine power and perfect power and complete power. So the one who is a risen man in glory is none other than the one who has all the attributes of God. And the first one, the seven horns, remind us of the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that was demonstrated now and again during his lifetime here in this world. But of course, it will be demonstrated in a more marvelous way once the book is opened and he becomes the executor of the judgments of God. But he not only has seven horns, he also has seven eyes. Seven eyes indicating the perfection of intelligence or the perfection of wisdom. And of course, we could say, in relation to that, that here we have one who's not only omnipotent, but omniscient. There's nothing outside the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who at this point is still the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. So he is omnipotent and he has omniscience. And then, of course, we find that there are those seven lamps of fire sent forth into all the earth. And that may just suggest to us that the one who is omnipotent, omniscient, is also omnipresent. On the other hand, of course, we have the Trinity, God sitting upon the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the throne, and the gracious Spirit of God, symbolic in that description of the seven lamps of fire sent forth to all the earth. And so we find in these opening verses how the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us in his humanity as well as in his deity. What he has purchased at Calvary, he will one day return to claim it. And for the moment, he sits at the right hand of his Father in the throne, awaiting that moment when he's bidden to arise and he'll step out into the air and we shall be caught up to meet him in the air. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us in this way. And so we have in these verses that after the fact he has seven horns and seven eyes, and there's the seven lamps of fire.
Seven spirits of God, yeah, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. and when he had taken the book with no reason.
And in that situation, the Lord Jesus Christ now revealed is shown that he is the only one worthy to take this book and to open it. But before we get to the opening of the book in chapter 6, we now find that from the seven sealed book, now the scripture centers attention upon the new song. For as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ being presented, we do remember that when John turned and looked, what he saw was not a lion. He saw a lamb. An interesting expression. Now, it's used, I think the word lamb occurs 29 times in the book of the Revelation. But here it's a little lamb. And what John saw was not a lion. He saw a little lamb as it had been slain. In other words, the little lamb having still the marks of Calvary upon his blessed person. And so it was when he appeared unto Thomas, he showed him his hands and he showed him his side. And unto his disciples, he showed him his hands and his feet. And I tell you, the only body in heaven that will have marks upon it will be that of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who at Calvary was nailed, hands and feet, and whose side was pierced. And so what John saw, but not a lion, a root out of the, not one out of the root of the, what he saw was a little lamb as it had been slain. And therefore, this is the ground of his authority to take now this book and to open it. But before we get to the opening of the book in chapter 6, we find now that the open book gives place unto a new song. Interesting, isn't it? And they sung a new song. Notice it's not a song of relationship. It's a song of redemption. You see, the great theme of this song is redemption. In fact, the word goes as that, who has redeemed us with his blood and made us kings and priests unto God. And so we have the great redemptive work of Christ as the subject of this new song. And the results of that redemptive work is a people who are both kings and priests unto God, and who will reign, and will reign with him on the earth. What a blessed prospect to think that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he does come back to reign, in chapter 19 of this book, we shall come out with him, and we shall reign with him on the earth. I'm well aware, of course, there's a lot of discussion about whether we shall reign on earth or over the earth. I take it to be what it says. When the Lord comes back to the earth, we shall come back with him, and we shall reign with him on the earth. I take it then that we shall be the administrators of the kingdom of God under the rule of Christ in that great millennial day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to reign as King of Kings. And so John saw one who's but a little lamb. And yet that little lamb presents to us the great work he accomplished at Calvary, that great work of redemption. And so this new song that was sung was not a song of relationship, but a song of redemption. And the blessings of redemption that have come down to the people of God. There's the four living ones, they don't sing. I take it they're angelic beings. And I read of angels singing. They speak. And so we find the four living ones, originally this new song, they say, Amen. But the 420 elders, they sing. And then linked with them, we got 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Such is a tremendous company of the redeemed that shall break forth in song and sing this new song unto the Lamb that was seen as freshly slain, reminding us Calvary would never ever be forgotten. Throughout God's eternity will always be in remembrance. Before I finish, can I just say this? It's a new song. But what was the old song? Was there an old song? Well, of course, we go back to the book of Job. We do find in relation to creation, when God founded this present world, we read the sons of God, know what they sang. So we take it, the old song was linked with creation and linked with the sons of God. No doubt, angel beings at that point in time. But the new song is not linked with angels. It's linked with redeemed men and women. And so we have a new song. And the new song is this. We have been redeemed by his blood. We've been made kings and priests unto God. And in the future, we shall reign with him on the earth. Tremendous chapter. These two chapters put together, they present to us such a marvellous, majestic picture that John saw, where he says, I saw, three times I saw. And so John was privileged, having been commanded to come up hither to be in heaven and see the majesty of the throne and the majesty of Christ as now exalted and extolled by God, having done all the will of God when he was here upon the earth. Now God with him, we now look and see what's going to happen on earth. Because from verse 6, from chapter 6 through, it's not now seen in heaven. It's rather seen on earth. What will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ opens the seals of this seven sealed book? I should say it's a scroll, of course, not a book like we have. And so the seven seals would be opened. And the book would be, the scroll would be unrolled. And as it's unrolled, so we'll see events that take place upon earth in the remaining chapters of this book from chapter 6 onwards. Thank you.